Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a small five-verse psalm. Of course, a psalm is a, for lack of a better way to describe it, a prayer song is what a psalm is, what the psalms are, prayer songs. Sometimes we don't understand, I don't think, when we deal with the psalms, why would God give us songs? Why would God do that? It's because, you know, sometimes we divide our singing, even corporate singing, we divide our singing into different categories than prayers. Well, we should know God doesn't. He's made our singing primarily. Now we can sing other things, but we as His people, our singing primarily is to be to Him, communication to Him. And what is prayer? Communication to Him. So that's how the psalms, a song, corresponds to prayer. And that's why we have the psalms as we do. What a wonderful blessing that God, we don't have to wonder how God is to be praised, how He's even to be prayed to, how how we are to sing to Him. He actually gives us the words. And we can use those words just to that end. And that is a great blessing in our lives. Where this particular psalm, Psalm 100, where it's placed in the book of Psalms, in the book as a whole, it tells us that its immediate application is to the people of Israel. But as we are about to read in verse 1, its declarative commands are expanded to all the earth. To all the earth. So that means the truth of this psalm is also applicable to us as well, to us as God's created beings and to us as God's chosen people. So Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Again, I like to do this because it is His personal name, so I try to insert that here so we don't make it generic. We can make Lord generic. How many times you heard people say, "Oh Lord," that's generic. It's kind of hard to do that with Yahweh. It's kind of hard to make it generic. We can make God, you know how people use the word God generic. But with His personal name, by the way, just I give this to you for free, most repeated noun, real noun, in the Old Testament is the name, the personal name of God, 6,500 times. You think He might want us to pay attention to that? Think He might want us to know Him personally by name? That's all about. He entrusted His name to Israel. To be honest with you, they kind of failed in that. That's even the reason it's translated Lord in our translations, in English translations. But so let us pay attention when we see all that word Lord in all caps. It is His personal name. We don't really know how it's pronounced. The letters are YHWH, so we kind of think it's, you know, probably Yahweh. So with all that said, make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all ye lands. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that Yahweh, He is God. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So this psalm is a psalm of declaration. Really, it's a psalm of declarative command. There are seven Hebrew imperatives commands in this short text of Scripture. If I could just point them out to you, make a joyful noise, that's number one. Serve the Lord is number two. Number three, you may miss this, it's important though, it's so important. Know ye, that's number three. Know ye that the Lord is God. Number four is enter into His gates with thanksgiving. The next one is be thankful unto Him, and the next one is bless His name. So seven Hebrew imperatives in this short text. And we, the declaration here, the commands, they begin, we, all the earth, all the lands as it is translated here, it means all the earth. We are commanded in verses 1 and 2 to praise Yahweh. But we should note here that command to praise Yahweh is not just dry, stoic praise. Us Baptists, sometimes we are something else, you know it. We can sing joy to the world, and we sing joy to the world, the Lord is given. We can sing, you know, all the hymns that we have are supposed to be uplifting and should be singing with a smile on our face and be communicating to God, and we do it with such pitiful dryness oftentimes. Just take a look around you. As a pastor, I get a unique perspective sometimes, from this angle. But take a look around you next time you're singing as a congregation, and maybe even one of those really, you know, joyful songs that really ought to put us on the edge of shouting, and we are singing it with such dryness and, you know, lack of feeling at all. It's kind of pitiful. That's not what this psalm was commanding us to, though. This is a command. It literally says to shout, shout, shout joyfully to Yahweh. I think we've had some of that stolen from us because of charismatic movement taking it too far, but yet we've jumped off the other side of the ditch into the other ditch on the other side of the road, because it is a command for glad, joyful, shouting, singing, serving praise. That's what verse 1 and 2 commands us. Glad, joyful, shouting, singing, serving praise. And basically this declaration, the implication of this psalm is that God Yahweh is so worthy to be served. He is so worthy. It is such a privilege to serve Him. We ought to be filled with glad joy, and our glad joy ought to burst forth into singing and exultant shouting, just for the opportunity, just for the privilege to serve Him. That's really what verses 1 and 2 command. Is that the way we think? Yeah, I know, I'm a Baptist, I'm a church member, I'm that before I'm a pastor. And, you know, you come to church, and of course, this isn't just talking about corporate worship. It's not just that. It is. It's included in that. You know, you got to come to church. Well, we got to go to church. We ought to think we get to go to church. God has added us not only to His family in His Son, but He's also added us to a body that He calls His body. That ought to be something we are glad, and we should shout joyfully that He is not only, you talk about a second blessing, that's a second blessing. He's not only saved us by His grace, but He's added us to His church. And in that addition to His church, we are provided for. Do we know that? That's what church is. It's not just something you check off a list. No, this is His means of grace. You as a church body, you are each other's means of grace. I know in this time, listen, something that COVID has indirectly or directly, you know, we can say so much about it, but something it has affected the minds of church members. That's what's most concerning to me. Social media is great. That is no replacement for church attendance. The Scripture says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. There's something in the gathering of ourselves together that the Lord, He knows we need it. We need one another. And listen, you not only need the other person you're sitting next to and the other person across the aisle, they need you. So much of the time we are what we need, aren't we? What we need. What about what everyone else here needs? Because God has put you in the body together to edify one another, to build up one another. So consider what your just church attendance, what God has designed that to be in someone else's life besides your own. And I'll tell you personally as a pastor, and I'm probably speaking Jason's. We're human beings, y'all. It affects us. It affects us. We aren't doing what we do for a crowd, but I'm going to be just completely honest with you. It helps us when there is somewhat of a crowd and that not everybody is gone. It helps us. It encourages us. So just to put that out there, the Lord has commanded us to be happy. To be happy that He has blessed us. To be happy not only that He has blessed us, but because it's how He has blessed us is a reflection of who He is. It's a reflection of who He is. Our glad joy for who He is should burst forth in singing and exultant shouting just for the opportunity to serve a God as is our God, God Yahweh. What He's commanding here in verses 1 and 2 is certainly not dry, dead, so-called orthodoxy. Let me put it like this. If our worship and praise of God is different than verses 1 and 2, that is not orthodoxy. Okay? I know we think that it's got to go just this way, you know, just this way. We've got to do it just this way. If it's different than verses 1 and 2, it's not orthodoxy. It's different than what God's commanding. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I know how we get ingrained, traditionally ingrained, in how we do things. But let's be biblical, not traditional. Let's be biblical. There's a need in our day to be biblical. That's what we should be striving for. So, God has commanded us here, because of who He is, to joyful, glad, loud worship. Not just for the sake of loudness, don't get me wrong, but our glad joy should come forth in our singing and our exultant shouting to the Lord. And this command for this kind of joyful, loud praise, it makes sense if and when we can obey the command to know in verse 3. Notice that, to know. Let's read it again. Know ye, that's the command. This is a command from the Lord. What are we to know? That the Lord, He is God. Yahweh is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. There is something that we must know. We must know this. Yahweh, He is God. That means He is God alone. That means He is God supreme. That means He is God sovereign. We should not back up not one second from any of those words, y'all, because it is just a word that expresses His Godhood. Let me say it like this. There can only really, truly be one God. A God who is not God is not God. Okay? So here, let us know this. We are commanded in this text to know this. He is God. That means don't back away from this truth. No matter who is against us, don't back away. Doesn't Paul say that if God be for us, well, if He's for us and He has revealed Himself to us, don't let a puny man back you away from the truth that He is God. He is God completely, thoroughly, in every way and in every event, in every circumstance and in every detail. He is God. He's the God of creation. He's the God of salvation. He is God. He is God of time and He's God of eternity. He is God. Yahweh is God. We've been preaching through the book of Exodus in one of the services of our assembly. How God proved that. There's no reason for any of us to miss the fact that Yahweh alone is God. He proved it against the greatest nation of the world at that time, who in that day meant that they had the greatest gods. But God Yahweh proved, the God of Israel, proved that He was truly God when He judged those other gods and the nation and the Pharaoh himself. So, we are commanded here to know that God alone, God supreme, God sovereign, God Yahweh, is God. And how do we know this? Well, again, verse 3. How do we know that He is God? He made us. He made us. He's our creator. You see, this is what proves His supremacy. This is what proves His sovereign Godhood. There's a reason that the doctrine of creation is so vehemently attacked. There's a reason for this. The fact is, man is not really against being a created being. That would make things a whole lot easier to explain. He is against the fact that God, Yahweh, is God. Man, in our natural state, we want to be God. And sometimes in our even regenerate state, when we're sinning, we want to be God. So we have to know, we are commanded to know that God, we did not make ourselves. In other words, what does that mean? We are not God. We are not God. Yahweh is God. So the foundation of what evolution teaches has been refuted thousands of years beforehand. We are not God. God, Yahweh, He is God. He is God. We did not make ourselves. Even out of monkeys, y'all. We did not make ourselves out of a monkey. Do you know that? Pretty important to know in our day when we're taught, when our you know, this evolution stuff is being pushed on us from every angle. You can look around you and see that God has made distinctions in creation, can't you? I know it's, I better not go there, I'll get in trouble. But look, you can look at some animals and say, okay, hey, I'm different than them. You know, I react different, I think, I have a different intellect than them. You can see that there's no way we all came from one organism. God made a distinction. He is God. And then the psalmist elaborates again, still in verse 3, he elaborates on this. Again, still all under the command to know, we are to know that we are His people or His creation, and we are the sheep of His pasture. Okay, and for this great truth, knowing this great foundation of all foundations, y'all know why Genesis 1:1 says what it says? Because it is the foundation of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The reality is, if you do not believe that, you will not believe the rest of the Bible either. It's the cornerstone of the entire Bible. So, and for this great truth, of knowing this great truth, the command of verse 4, we must be, our hearts must be, verse 4, if you look at it, well, let's read it again. Make a joyful noise. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong one. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So for the reaction to the knowing that He, that Yahweh is God, that we've not made ourselves, but He made us, and we are His people, we are the sheep of His pasture. The reaction to that is, verse 4 is temple language. Okay? So we must be, should be, so full of thankfulness. Worshipful thankfulness and worship-filled praise. That's what our hearts must be. When we know that it's amazing, we can fight the fight of creationism, but yet we can be so dead towards God even still. We can be so dead to in worship. Well, if we know the reality of creation, I could ask probably everybody here who believes that we are created by God Yahweh Himself. He's been made in His likeness. Actually, we are His crowning work of creation. The reaction to that should be not, that's right, I'm right about that. That's not The reaction is thankful, thanks-filled worship to God. Aren't you thankful that there is a God in heaven and earth who created all things and He governs all things? Even when it looks like it's out of control, it's not out of His control. It's perfectly in His control because He is God. Aren't you thankful for that? Isn't that cause for us to shout joyful praise and thanksgiving and worship to the Lord that He is God? There is someone who rules and not man and not men and not wicked men in high places. They don't rule. He rules over everything. Our reaction to that should be Our hearts should be running, filled and running over with glad, joyful, even loud praise and worship-filled thankfulness. Notice verse 5, 4. Because the God who is our Creator, God Yahweh, He is good. He is good. What does it mean when the Scripture says that God is good? Usually when we think of God being good, that means, well, He's good because of what He does for us. You know? That's not the only kind of good He is. That's the outflow of His goodness, actually. But do you realize that wrath is also an outflow of His goodness? It's kind of like a judge. If you had a judge at your county seat, and he had a great golf game over the weekend, and on Monday morning he comes in, man, I'm feeling good, and this murderer is the first one. He's got three witnesses. He did it. And the judge says, you know what? I had a great golf game. I'm feeling great. I'm going to let you go. Is that judge good? Or should that judge carry out justice? He would be a good judge to carry out justice, right? Especially if that person he murdered was your family member. So goodness is God's inherent essence. I asked the church a couple of weeks ago at home, I said, if God never chose to save any of us, but yet to pour His wrath out of all upon all of us in hell, is he worthy of worship? Shouldn't your reaction, if God never chose to save you, shouldn't your reaction towards Him still be worship, praise, honor, and glory? Yes, it should be. We shouldn't want Jesus. We shouldn't want Christ Jesus just because of what He can give us. We should want Him because of who He is. He is superior in every way to everything. We should want Him because of who He is. And in part of His nature, His inherent nature, is that He is good. He is good. Notice here in this goodness how he brings it on out here. For verse 5, Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So God Yahweh is good. He is the good God of everlasting mercy or loving kindness. I believe the word here in the Hebrew is hesed. So it's steadfast love. He is the good God of steadfast love and infinite truth. Literally, His truth endures to all generations. This is infinite faithfulness or infinite trustworthiness. Infinite trustworthiness. That's something to settle your minds on right there in our day and time, isn't it? That God is good, and in His goodness, He is infinitely worthy of your trust. Infinitely worthy of your trust. So listen, this is some kind of a declaration. No wonder that God here commands such exuberant, exultant praise and worship to Himself from us. No wonder. Lord, give us grace to give Him that praise and that glory due His name. But I want us to notice one specific thing here. And remember, everything we are reading is from God Himself. So it is given to us in perfect intentionality. In other words, what He means, what He says is what He means, and what He means is what He says. What He means, what it says. Notice the description and the elaboration of the command to know that God is our Creator in verse 3 again. Let's read it one more time. Know ye that Yahweh, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. Now, watch this. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So just on the surface, notice the possessive nature of what is being said here. God made us. God Yahweh made us. We are His creation. We are His people. We are His sheep. What He's saying to us is, We are His. We are God's own possession. He owns us. He owns us. So just on the surface level of that, just on the surface level of that, a faithful, a trustworthy, a truth-filled owner of something, right? He's not a negligent owner, is he? A faithful, truth-filled owner of something, he's not a negligent owner. No, he takes care of what he owns, right? Let me say that again. He takes care of what he owns. He takes care of what is his. He takes care. He provides for what is his. He's not negligent in any way. Not a faithful, trustworthy owner. And then this description of us here and our relationship with him, with the Lord Yahweh. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now this is really interesting. We're the sheep of his pasture. Notice he does not say here, you are the brave lions of my plains. No. You are the powerful jaguars of my jungle. No. You're the even the mighty ox of my field. He doesn't say any of that, does he? Now he intentionally says here, you are the sheep of my pasture. You are a sheep who are not brave, but are timid and scared. You are sheep who are not powerful and not mighty, but incredibly weak. You are sheep who are not self-sufficient and not independent, but you are constantly, incessantly in need. You are sheep, God says to us. You are sheep who are so defenseless that they are constantly the prey of their enemies. As well as, I'll just go ahead and say it, so dumb, ignorant, if you like to dress it up a little bit, that the sheep will walk right away from their protector, right away from their provider for greener pastures, right into the very jaws of their enemies. So get this, in this intentional description here, the Lord describes us as one of the most needy creatures of all of his creation. But no wonder we should be joyful and glad and filled with exultant, exuberant praise and worship, because he also intentionally tells us, actually, if you look at it in verse 3, it's included in the command to know, yes, you are the most needy creatures on earth. We are, but we are his. We are his. And he, verse 5, is good. He is good. And get this, something very specific here. When it says here in verse 5 that Yahweh is good, that's the word behind the word Lord. It is saying something that these people who spoke this original language and lived in this culture would have immediately understood. Okay? It is saying that the existing one, I am that I am, who exists forever and ever as he is, forward or backward, the unchangeable one, he was good, he is good, and he will ever be good, or he will not live up to this name. And we, saints, verse 5, we are the personal possession of this forever good God. Did you get that? We are the personal possession of this forever good God, whose loving kindness, whose steadfast love, whose mercy towards us is everlasting. It's infinite. It's infinite. And his faithfulness to our persons, to our care, is infinite as well. That's what verse 5 is saying, just after he told us, hey, you need to know, yes, you are needy, but you are mine. In other words, sheep of God, we are God's. We are his. So you don't understand what I'm saying, I'll be following that Mormon doctrine. We are his. And he knows how needy we are. But you know what? He wants us to know it too. That's what prayer is all about. That's really what prayer is all about. Knowing who we are and knowing who He is. We are these needy sheep, but He wants us to know that we are these needy sheep. He wants us to know that in all of our neediness, God knows we are sheep. He knows we are His needy sheep. And He will never tire of us needing Him. He will never tire of us needing Him. He will never give up on us. He does not become weary of us needing Him. He will not tire of us coming to Him for help. He will never get sick of us knocking on His door, as it were, and coming to Him for help. You know, I would say He gets sick of it. I know He's grieved by it. He's grieved by us thinking and acting like we don't need Him. That's what grieves Him. He's tired, or grieved at least, that's revealed in the Scripture for sure, thinking that we can do this life without Him. Because we can't. Not any part of it. Not any part of it. So, are you weak? Are you weak? Are you defenseless? Are you scared? Are you totally insufficient? Let me answer that for you. Yes. Yes. If you say, oh no, you're either deceived or you're faking it. Because you are. You're weak. You're defenseless. You're scared. I mean, let's just face it, y'all. The little virus we can't even see got us all running scared, right? Wearing masks and lathering up with hand sanitizer and all those things. Now, I'm not going to get into that argument with y'all. I got enough of that at home. But anyway, we understand it's something we are so frail. It's something we can't even see can snuff our life out like that. So yes, we are. These needy sheep, incessantly needy sheep. But if that's the case, if you know you are, what we see in the psalm is run to the shepherd, sheep. Run to the shepherd, because He is so good. He is so good. Run to Him. His mercy, His loving kindness, His love is truly steadfast. It knows no end. It is limitless. And you know what? He's not only able to help you, He's willing. He's willing to help you. He's willing to save you. If you run to Him knowing your lost condition, He's willing to save you. Matter of fact, the Scripture says, it even says, I don't have mercy in the destruction of the wicked. And it goes on to say, He delights in mercy. Or did I say mercy? He doesn't have pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He delights to give mercy. We have a God who is so good, inherently good. Yes, He will judge with wrath. Yes, He will. But He told Israel, why will you die? Turn to Me. Turn to Me. Come to Me. He's willing. He's willing to help us. And for His sheep, that He is given His Son's life for, will He not help you? Doesn't Paul answer that in Romans 8? He basically says, listen, if God gave His Son for you, will He not also with Him freely give you everything else you need? Everything else you need. What do you need, child of God? What do you need? I can tell you what we all need more than anything. We need Him. We need Him. You know what's going to help you in this COVID mess, in this national mess, in this worldly mess, really and truly? You can't depend on you. You can't depend on someone else. You can depend on the Lord our God. You can trust Him. And y'all, I know, you know, as human beings, we look at death like, oh no, right? But I'm not sure that's the way we're supposed to look at it as believers. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says that we've been delivered from the fear of death. We've been delivered from the fear of death because we know as children of God what's on the other side of death for us. Well, I can tell you, our forerunner in the book of Hebrews talks about our forerunner. He went through death, right? The death of the cross. What was on the other side of it for him? Glory. We read this morning, he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. If he's our forerunner, the pioneer who has blazed the trail for us, he went through the door of death. We have to follow through that door of death. What's on the other side of the door of death? Not existing? No. Something that we don't know about? Actually, for a believer, no. We do know about it. It's eternal glory in the presence of our God where there is no sin. And because there is no sin, there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there are no tears. Paul said, actually, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, called it home. Home. And I just got to believe that it's a home like none of us have ever experienced. Paul said it's far better. Far better. Our God is the one who has provided that for us. Because he delights in mercy, none of us deserve it. We deserve the direct opposite. But he has provided all that we need, saints of God. And he will forever give us exactly all we need. Exactly all we need. It's hard to grasp that. Let me give you an example. Let's just say you have a person in your life who really gives you a lot of trouble, right? Man, I wish that person. Well, what if that's exactly, actually, as a child of God, that person is exactly what you need. God is working through that person. Well, that person is vile and wicked, and that may be the case, but it's exactly what you need. The Lord wouldn't have put them in your life if not. Or that situation, that circumstance, that tragedy, all of those things. As children of God, God gives us exactly at all times and in every state and in every situation exactly what we need. And he will do so for all forever. Because as we sing, great is his faithfulness. So listen, if you need the Lord our God, if you need God Yahweh, if you need the Lord Jesus Christ every moment, every day, for all eternity, it won't be too much to ask. Not of him. Not of him. And in return for all of his benefits, in return for his infinite forever goodness, his infinite mercies, his unfailing faithfulness, what does he require? Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all the earth. Serve the Lord, serve Yahweh with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. That's what he desires in return. You know the Lord doesn't want us to pay him back. You can't pay grace back. We sing some songs sometimes that talk about what we owe. We don't owe anything. Grace is free. And that's what he's given us. But our God, because of who he is due some things. And that is what we should live our lives to do. To joyfully acknowledge, serve, and worship him, love him as the God he is. May he help us to do so.